Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bible to the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Eric, could you turn me down just a little bit? Just in case I start shouting, I don't want to be too loud. So, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We're continuing in our study for this month to look at the heart of a pastor, the heart of a Christian leader, the heart of a Christian parent, a heart of a Christian servant or server. And we spent about 3 months looking, or a month and a half on the doctrine, the truth, the heart of Christianity. But Christianity is not just doctrine. And in fact, I've said it before, good doctrine or good teaching will not save you. It is the Holy Spirit of God. And the thing about good doctrine is it's not complete without good deeds. They go hand in hand. What you think, what you believe is not complete if it is not followed by what you do and how you live. And if what you believe does not change how you live, what good is it that you believe something? So that's what we're looking at in this book in 1 Thessalonians. So we finished chapter 1 last week, and we have almost all of chapter 2 this week. If you look at it in your Bible or in the bulletin or up there on the screen, it's a lot of words, it's a lot of scripture. And I intend to preach all of it, not line by line. That would take us all day. But I like how it has three parts in your bulletin. That's how we're going to go today. So I'll go ahead and begin at verse 1. Let's read together from verse 9. Verse 9. So I'll read verses 1 through 8. Join me at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. And you know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Let's read together. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of God. Amen. So, let's begin with fame, power, and religion. Those three things are in all of our lives to one degree or another. And whether you are hungry for fame, to be known, whether you are hungry for power, to have influence, or for religion, to be spiritual, there are three big temptations that all of us face. And that is money, sex, or abuse of power. And that is exactly what Paul was being accused of when he wrote this letter. What do you do when you are accused? What do you do when you are tempted? How do you defend yourself? What do you say? Who do you go to? And is it true? How do you keep yourself from being a hypocrite? Those things are all in what we read just a moment ago. And those things are vital to our lives as Christians and our witness and testimony in this city, in this country, in this world. Not only that, any one of us here eventually will have, if not a lot, at least a little bit of influence, of power. God created us in His image. And in His image, we bear somewhat of His authority to govern and to order and to maintain as stewards the world that He has created for us and for His glory. And for many of us, our sin has caused us to turn that little bit of authority, that little bit of power, that little bit of influence into something that is for us and not for God. And that is something we repent of and confess. But before we get ahead of ourselves, I want you to see those three things that are very big in our text today. I like how in the bulletin it's three big sections, and that's how we'll tackle it in three big ways. We see here the mission of Paul and the apostles in the first section. The motivation of the mission. Their motivation. And then in the second section, in the middle section, is the manner of their mission. The way in which they carried it out. And in that last section, we see the model of their mission. The motivation, the manner, and the model. So let's get the background story, okay? The backstory. It's always important. I've said it about 2 weeks ago, I think, 3 weeks ago. It's always good to remember. It's in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 17, and or 16 and 17. And what happened was Paul and his missionary companions Silas and Timothy went to the city of Philippi, and they worked and they preached there. They started a small church, and what happened was that group of believers and Christians began to influence the city, and then the city became upended, and they ended up throwing Paul and his companions into a prison. They put his feet in chains, his hands in cuffs, and they couldn't move. They were beating them and cursing them. They were innocent. Roman citizens, no crime committed, nothing indicted upon them. But they were held there illegally. And what did they do? They sang. They sang hymns, and they kept their joy. God let them out. They moved around. They went to Athens, and after Athens, they went to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, Paul was there for 3 weeks, going to, on Saturdays to the Jewish synagogue. He would preach the word, and some of them would listen, and some of them would reject him. In fact, he was rejected, and so when the Jews rejected him, he went to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and they listened to him. And God spoke to them, and they are our spiritual senpai. And so he began to minister and serve the Gentiles, mixed with the Jews. And it was just 3 weeks that he preached there, but it's likely that he was there for a few months. And I'll get into that in a little bit. Now, here's the thing. He's in Thessalonica. He's started a small church. These believers have been changed. They believed in the Jesus Christ of the gospel. And then some people from Philippi, who started the riot there, came to Thessalonica. And they started telling about Paul, and he's saying, those people, they call themselves apostles. They try to tell you a message. They say it's from God. They're liars. All they want is your money, your women, and they want power. Don't listen to him. Get away from him. Get out of this church. Go back to Jewish life. Go back to serving other people, other gods. Get out of the... And so that's what they're shouting and accusing Paul and his people. And so Paul, he's forced to leave Thessalonica, and he moves on. And that's the back story. And so Paul, we can see in this chapter, very clearly in chapter 2, Paul is defending himself in his message and his motivation. And you can see the number one defense he has, it's not the doctrine. The message is there. But if you look, how many times did we read? Verse 1, you know, brothers and sisters. Verse 2, as you know. And in verse 5, you know. At the end of verse 5, God is our witness. Okay? And It's look at verse 9. Surely you remember. In verse 10, you are witnesses. Verse 11, for you know. Are you catching the image? Look at verse 14. For you, brothers and sisters. He's saying, my defense right now is not the message itself. My defense is you. Look at your life. Look how you were before, and look how you are now. And remember how we treated you and what you saw of us. And compare what you see with your own eyes to what you hear them telling you about us. Compare that. Because you know. And not only do you know, we stand under God's authority. God judges us. And we don't even want to say that we're doing it for you. We're doing it for God. We're not trying here to get everybody to like us. We're not here for the fame. Our motivation is not to be known. If it were, what are we doing in chains? What are we doing getting beaten? What are we doing getting laughed at and stoned? It's not for fame. We're not trying to please people. We're not even trying to please you. We're trying to please God. And so, look, verse 1, it wasn't without results. You're our results. You, yourselves. And so we had previously suffered in Philippi, shamefully treated. It says treated outrageously. That's a good way to translate it in verse 2. Shamefully, outrageously. It's ridiculous, as you know, as we've been telling you. But with the help of our God, we dared. It says we dared. We were bold. You see, if we were doing this just for the fame, right? You start beating us and you start putting us in prison. Okay, maybe this is the wrong mission, right? Okay, God, you want us to share the gospel and preach the message? Sure. Boom, boom, boom. Really, God? Is this right? Is this what you want? Really? No. He says, we were bold. We dared to tell you. That's the motivation. In the face of strong opposition. Here it is, verse 3. Our appeal does not spring from error or impure motives. Error. He's not saying the message of Christ saving your souls by taking away your sins through his substitutionary death on the cross. That's not error. That's truth. That's one of our motivations. Nor are we trying to trick you. Okay? Verse 5. You know we never used flattery. We never put on a mask to cover up greed. You look like smart people. You're educated. Look at how you look good. You know what's good. So listen to what we're trying to sell you. He didn't say that. Right? Oh, you're successful and you know what to do, and if you just follow us and you give us a little bit of your time and your money, it's going to be even better for you. It's not our message. We didn't use flattery to try to manipulate you. And it says there in verse 10, you were witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were. Holy, righteous, and blameless. Now, Paul is not saying, look, we were sinless. We didn't do anything. We were without. That's not what he's talking about. Holy. It just means we were doing it for God and for God only. We were devout. This is all about Jesus. Only about Jesus. Always about Jesus. Holy. That's what he meant. Righteous. We were doing this the right way. We didn't go about trying to manipulate. We didn't try to take money from people. We didn't try to, work behind the scenes or get behind the curtain and try to manipulate the situation. It was righteous, all above board, take a good, you have our books. Here's our money bag. And here's our financial reports. It was righteous. There was another one word there he uses, impure. Yeah, I'm going back and forth. Verse 3, impure motives. That was the word, excuse me, impure. So the word impure motives, the word in the Greek Paul uses for impure motives, it's actually a word he uses often about sexual impurity. Because here's what happens. A lot of religious people will start a religion, and you understand at a certain point that religious leader is there not necessarily for God, but for Saw a video recently. Malcolm X read his biography about 10 or 12 years ago. Malcolm X was a Muslim leader in America. He was part of a religious group called the Nation of Islam. And he was following a man by the name of Elijah Muhammad. He was sort of the leader of the Nation of Islam in America in the 60s. Eventually, he left that group, and he was interviewed by a man named Wallace. I can't remember his first name. Richard Wallace or something Wallace on CBS. Mike Wallace. And Mike Wallace said, Mike Wallace asked Malcolm X, why did you leave the Nation of Islam? And Malcolm X goes on this explanation. There was rumors. And then I heard the rumors about secretaries getting pregnant. Not one, not two, not three, four. And two of them had two kids. And when they got pregnant as secretaries to Elijah Muhammad, they were put out in public and shamed in front of the whole community. And kicked out. And when one of them left, they put another one in, another young woman, and she got pregnant. When she got pregnant, she was shamed in front of everybody, and then she got kicked out. So I talked to these women, and I found out what was the deal. Who was the father? And it turned out it was the leader. Sexual or impure motives. That's real. And that's what Paul was being accused of. And Paul says, you know, you saw, we weren't having any of that. Everything we did was above board. We didn't touch anybody. We didn't meet in private with women just so we could have counseling. It was none of that. You yourselves know. Money, sex, or power. Power. Another way that people like to go into religion, another reason they like to be a part of a church, is because they like the influence. These wolves, they look like sheep. They try to worship and praise God. But the minute they come to church, they need to have something to do on the stage. They have to say something in front. They have to have people looking at them. They need to have their voice heard. It's just what they are. They like to have the attention. And it's annoying is what it is for pastors. People coming in, and just because they had something, they were important in their home ministry, they feel they have to be important in another ministry. Okay, all right. But Paul says, look at us. It wasn't about that. You see here it says, verse 6, we were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. And here it goes. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Did you see that? Our authority, our power, okay, now I want you to connect a dot here with me. Go with me. Okay? Go to verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden. Our motivation was not power or money. So here's what I did as Paul. Here's what Paul and Silas did. Traveling preachers, they go to a town. Here's the message. Here's the news. Did it work for you? Okay. Pay me. Now, in the Bible, preachers who live on the work of the ministry, they have a right to be paid. It's their right. From the Old Testament, don't muzzle an ox while it was treading the grain. In other words, if a man is working full-time at a church, he has earned the right to live off of that. And Paul had that same right. But here's what Paul did. I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to put that on you. Here's what I'm going to do. Paul, here's what he did. He worked all day preaching and teaching, counseling, leading, guiding, discipling. That was his day work. And then at night, all right, you guys go home, I'm going to open up my shop. And he was called a tent maker. He literally made tents. Almost a camping ministry? No, okay. Not like Gore-Tex and Coleman. Not like that, all right? But like real, stinky, hard, hot, sweating labor, getting the animal skins, washing it, drying it. Pastor Kevin knows all about that. Taking off the skin and making it ready, sewing it together, repairing broken tents. And he worked, it says, night and day, toil, hardship. Why? So that he can make enough money to support himself. So that the Thessalonians didn't have to support him. He could have. He had that right. But here's the heart of Christian leadership. Please listen. Anybody here who's a parent, who has influence, who's a manager, who has workers, listen. If you're a Christian and you're a leader, you have rights and you have authority. But as a Christian, Christian leadership is not about rights and authority. Christian leadership is about love and giving up and service. That's what Christian leadership is. We had the right as apostles. I'm not talking about my rights. I follow Jesus, who laid down all of his rights as the Son of God. He was up on the cross. He had the right to call down all of the angels and smite everybody. He is the Son of God. He had the right to throw me into hell. But he said, no, Chris, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. How many times have you read in the scriptures, Jesus says, what would you like me to do for you? What can I give to you? What does Jesus say? How much does Jesus give? For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. He didn't take his rights. He gave his rights, his authority. That is Christian leadership. That is a Christian parent. That's a missionary. We got to go to the manner, the motivation. But in the middle is the manner. The manner is starts from verse 7, actually. I need you to make a mental note, even if a physical note works. But it says in verse 7, instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. That's kind of a weird word, because it says, we were like children among you. We were the children. And then in the middle it says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, we cared for you. So here it says, we were the children, and then it flips and says, you are the children. That was weird to me. So I had to look that up in the Greek. And it actually, in verse 7, it says, we were like young children. You have a footnote in your Bible or in your Bible app. There's a button you can push, right? The footnote says, like young children. That's not the real Greek. In the Greek, it says, we were gentle in your midst. Gentle. And I understand. So the translators in this version of your Bible, right, in the new NIV, they thought, okay, gentle among you, like children. Like children, ne? 子供のようなもので、まあ優しいもの、弱いものね。We were gentle. ニューアなもの。And that's what the translators didn't translate, they interpreted in this little verse. But in the original, Paul is saying this. We were tender. Gentle, okay. So the 2011 flipped it. Ah, okay, good. Okay, thank you. So Paul is saying in all of this, here's how we were like with you. We weren't these, we weren't from above coming down as authoritative apostles. We were right next to you. We were like a mother being gentle with her children. Did you catch that? Now, here's the beautiful thing. Our manner was not just like a mother. Our manner was like a mother and a father. Because in verse 7, like a nursing mother. But in verse 11, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you. So this is a word for parents. And it doesn't mean that the mother is always gentle and tender and soft, and then the father is, you know, hard and tough. And no. What it means is, and this is very important for those of us difficult, living with difficult children, which is all of us, actually. Parenthood is what? It's both tender and tough. Yes? It's both gentle and stern. That's, you need both. And the mothers typically are the gentle, tender, loving, kind ones. They're the softer ones, literally the softer ones. And the fathers are generally the harder ones. And Paul is saying, look, this is the heart of it, my friends. This is the heart of it. Verse 8, the last part of verse 8. We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Oh, this is it. This is all of it, my friends. This is it. I can stand here and give you truth and doctrine and doxology and philosophy and theology and all of that. But come on. That's a weak pastor. Some man stands up here, hides behind his suit. He hides behind some podium, hides behind his Bible. And it just gives you theology and doctrine. Nah, it's not a pastor. A pastor gives you not only truth, but grace. John chapter 1, Jesus came full of grace and truth. He had both. That's a leader. That's a parent. That's a servant. And so the mother is there, tender, gentle. That man, whew, that's a challenge for me. Because here's what a parent does. A parent is a sinner, and a pastor is a sinner. So one leader will either be very soft, very gentle, very patient, but also very weak. Or on the other side, we fall on the other end. We just want to be hard and all doctrine and all theology and all truth. And this is where you sin. And this is how you repent. And this is what conviction is. Right? That's how some of us are. Right? But man, it's both and. There's the right and the left hand. I was yesterday, I'm learning how to be a coach. And yesterday I had a player. He was running hard, just giving his best in the beginning of the practice. At the end of the practice, he had no more power, no more strength, and he was falling over, and he losing so bad, he started crying. He's crying. I had a student crying. So I called a timeout. He said, everybody, okay, look, listen. This one right here who just fell down, and this one right here who's crying. Finally, someone has given all he has. Finally, someone has run so hard his legs cannot give up, hold him up. All of you here, you have no idea what he feels right now. Only me, because I've been where he has. You haven't cried, you haven't bled. He shed his tears right now. And I told him, I said, look, you better cry some more. You haven't cried enough. You weep as much as you have. And then when you're finished, go wash your face and get me a rebound. There's a season for all things. There's a season for weeping and there's a season for working. And there was a tension. I had to be stern, but you also have to be gentle. Is Jesus not that way with you? Is Jesus not that way with you? He sees you broken, fallen in pieces. And what does he do? Sinner, conviction, truth. No. He says, you who anybody here who is sinless, you throw the first stone. All right, you good? Go and leave your life of sin. I love you. I'll pick you up. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud, right? Jesus, both Teph and Tim. That's the manner of a real Christian leader right there. Finally, now, maybe you're listening and you're going, Chris, that's great. I fall very short of that. I have. First of all, Chris, okay. Maybe I do have a little bit of influence, a little bit of power. I do have a child. And what you're showing me is a perfect parent, a perfect missionary, a perfect mission minister. I can't do it, Chris. You're absolutely right, you can't do it. What you need is the model. So let's go, verse 13. We thank God continually. You receive the word of God. It's working in you. Verse 14. You, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. You're seeing the model right there. What's Paul doing? He's saying, Thessalonians, Christians, young believers, there's no perfect leader, but there is a model, and you're following that model. He says, you became imitators of your senpai. You are new Christians in Thessalonica. You have spiritual senpai in Judea. Just as you're suffering and you're enduring, they are also suffering. And what you don't even know it. Whether you know it or not, that's exactly what they did. That's exactly how they endured. Your suffering is just like theirs, okay? You're imitating them. You may not know about it, but here's the thing about that. You're imitating them, and they are imitating Jesus. Right? Who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. You have a model, and that is your senpai. And they have a model, and that is the Lord himself. The Lord himself is your model of him suffering, of him being falsely accused, of him being arrested on false charges, accused on false charges, and being murdered. That's your model. And you say, Pastor Chris, I'm not a parent. I'm not a boss. I'm not a manager. I'm just the bottom person. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to serve. You are wrong. You're wrong. You have Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit of the living God. You have every spiritual blessing from heaven. You have spiritual gifts. You have the Lord Himself living inside of you. You have everything to give. Everything to give. You have the gospel that changed your life so that God can change the life of others. You have it. And here's life. Here's life as a Christian. Life as a Christian means you are becoming what you already are. You are becoming what you already are. You are the bride of Christ. You are the chosen and holy people of God. And yes, you sin, and yes, you fail. Yes, you are inadequate. You are a broken vessel. But that's the whole reason that God gets the glory by using you. Amen? So you have everything to give. And the giving comes through the model. You don't give out of your power or your authority or your skill or your know-how or your whatever. You give like Jesus gave, out of his death, his vulnerability, his nakedness. That's how he saved you. And so that's what we do. So where do you go? You go to your model. We don't go to ourselves. We turn off the Facebook. We turn off the TV. We even get away from the mirror. And we stop coming to ourselves and, oh, okay, I gotta be loving and I gotta be truthful. I gotta be tender and... No, we don't go to ourselves. We go to Jesus. And we see how he does it and we follow him all the way. So we come again to the cross where Jesus suffered and died to purchase our salvation because he loved us. Jesus, you're my Savior. You are heaven in my heart. If that's you singing that song, come. Let's come and let's worship together. Let's transition into the communion. All right? Christ invites you. I think most of us are Christians here. But if any of us are still not yet believers, or we're realizing, I thought I knew Jesus, but now I really know him, then come to him again for the very first time. And in this communion, we celebrate the cross. By his body giving up for you, that's how you are healed. And by his blood being poured out for you, that's how your sins are washed away. Though my sins were as scarlet, now they are white as snow. Though they were crimson, now they are pure white.